as Brian said, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. He's risen, and that changes everything. The images you see on the screen, that's actually a picture of the garden tomb in Jerusalem. And there's a sign, there's a door, a wooden door on that tomb as you step into there, that actually there's a sign that says, "He is not here, he is risen." Like, we just needed a little sign to make sure that there's nobody else in there. But that's if you don't get to go to Israel and to the garden tomb, you're looking at it right there. I think I've quoted for the past several years, every year, from St. John Chrysostom's Easter homily. He lived a little over 1,600 years ago. He died in 407. And so this old saint knew how to preach. Let me quote it again this morning in that homily. He said, "Christ is risen and hell is overthrown. Christ is risen and the demons are fallen. Christ is risen and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen and life reigns. Christ is risen and not one dead remains in the grave." And not that I could improve on St. John Chrysostom, but I would add, Christ is risen and this changes everything. Everything is new. Everything is different. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The atoning death of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, it's the cornerstone of our faith. James Montgomery Boyce said, "Easter proves that Jesus is God, that he is the Savior, that death is not the end for anyone, that there is a resurrection. Thus, Jesus' resurrection proves everything that is essential about Christianity." The truth, the good news of Easter and the resurrection makes all the difference. It's a big deal. It really is a big deal. So I want to take a moment this morning to look at the gospel account of Jesus' burial and resurrection, and then I want to ask three questions. I look back to see what I'd preached last year on Easter and discovered that I'd preached about questions for an Easter Sunday morning or something, but they were all different questions, so I still have more questions. And so I'm not just repeating what was said last time. Sarah read to us from Luke's account of the resurrection in Luke 23 and 24. Turn then to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We get a little different viewpoint of this, a little different understanding. We get John gives us some information about Mary Magdalene and Jesus' appearance to her. And so John 20, beginning at verse 1, says, "Early on the first day of the week," which was Sunday morning, "while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved." John never uses his name in his epistles or his gospel, but refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved, or the one that Jesus leaned on. And so John's referring to himself. "So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him.' So Peter and the other disciple," again referring to himself, "started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." You have to appreciate the competitive nature of John and Peter. Peter was apparently a big guy, big fisherman. John was a little quicker. James and John were fishermen as well. So John's humbly points out, because he doesn't give his name, "Both were running, but the other disciple," thank you very much, "outran Peter and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him." So he points out again, he's bringing up the rear, folks, but Peter finally got there, "and he arrived and went into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple," referring to himself, "who had reached the tomb first," I might add, so he puts that in there, "also went inside. He saw and believed, but they still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They've taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they put him.' And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Who is it you're looking for? And thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him and I'll get him. And then Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, don't hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Jesus asked the first question of that we're going to consider today, ask it of Mary Magdalene, who is it that you're looking for? We could ask it, who or what are you looking for? The women had come to the tomb looking for the body of Jesus because they had plans to embalm him, essentially to embalm him, at least to prepare his body, his flesh, with spices and perfumes. They would unwrap and wrap him again with layers of spices and perfumes. And in reading the account, a couple of things kind of immediately stand out to me. First, think about how quickly they forgot who it was they were dealing with. Imagine, just think about this for a minute, they were coming to embalm the giver of life. I mean, how incongruous is that? They were coming to embalm the giver of life. He said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. We quoted it earlier. Even if you die, if you believe in me, you'll live. And it seems a bit presumptuous, doesn't it, to expect to embalm and bury the giver of life. Now, I realize they watched him die with their own eyes. They stood there, the women did, and watched as Jesus was crucified, as he died on that cross. There was no denying that Jesus was dead. They saw the Roman soldier pierce his side with a spear. They had watched. They saw all that. They saw them wrap his lifeless body, put it in the tomb, and roll the stone in place. They had witnessed it all. But they'd forgotten that just a few days or a few weeks before that, they watched Jesus call Lazarus, rolled away the tomb. He called out Lazarus, and Lazarus came back to life after being dead and buried for 4 days. Listen, this was no ordinary rabbi they were talking about. This was the life giver, the one who could raise the dead. And the truth is, before we blame them, we kind of forget who we're dealing with too, don't we? We forget who he really is. We forget sometimes he's the giver of life. He's the source of all that we are and all that we have and all that we need. We forget what the Bible says about him. Let me remind you of something the Scripture says. It says Jesus is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. For by him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him, that he's before all things and in him all things hold together. For God was pleased to have all his fullness, the fullness of the Godhead would dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus would reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven or by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's who died on the cross and who was placed in the tomb, and that's who they were going to prepare that day. It's this life giver that they'd come to. I get it. I get it that death had come. But I'm just saying again, remember who we're talking about. Because the fact is, a little bit of death can't stop the giver of life. This is no ordinary man. Remember this when tragedy and heartbreak or when death comes into your life or your family. And this morning you may be hurting or struggling. You're in pain. You're disappointed. You're grieving. You've suffered a loss. It's a tragedy in your life. And you may feel like all your hopes and all your dreams are dead and buried in a grave somewhere. But remember who he is. Remember who we're dealing with this morning. We're talking about the one who is the resurrection and the life. We're talking about the one of whom we can say no power can defeat him. Death can't hold him. The grave couldn't keep him. His resurrection means that all things are possible. His resurrection means there's resurrection for you, resurrection for your loved ones who have died in the faith, resurrection even for the hopes and the dreams and the plans that you thought were dead and gone and buried. There is life and there is hope. And I know in the midst of your hurt, in the midst of your disappointment, in the midst of your despair or your grief, you just forgot who you're dealing with. But let me remind you again, we're talking about Jesus, the life giver, the living Son of God, the risen Savior. So remember that And remember Jesus' question, who is it you're looking for? Who is it you're seeking today? Are you looking for a crucified man, dead and buried in a tomb? Or are you looking for a risen Savior and Lord who is ready and able to change your life and to change your circumstances and to give you hope and life and a future? I'm not looking for just a picture or a crucifix, a man on a cross or in a tomb. I'm looking for a risen Savior, the one who rose from the dead and conquered death and hell and the grave. I'm looking for the one who still delivers and still works miracles and still can transform lives and makes all things new. Can you say amen to that this morning? Amen. Well, consider too that they came to carry out a burial ritual. Luke tells us in chapter 23, the end of that chapter, that they had prepared the spices, but then it was too late on Friday afternoon, and the Sabbath began at sundown when the second star appeared in the sky. And so they had prepared the spices, but they left them, and they rested on the Sabbath in order to be obedient to the command or the commandment. And now they've come to the tomb to carry out this ritual preparation of the body on that Sunday morning, Easter Sunday. And you may have come to church this morning in some sense as kind of a ritual. This may be kind of your thing. It's you go to some kind of service on Christmas and on Easter and maybe one other day or something, because, well, we're Americans, so we're Christians, and we're Protestants. So you showed up at a Protestant church, and this is kind of what's expected of you. It's what I was raised to do. We go to church on Christmas and Easter, and so God bless you. Whatever the reason you came this morning, I'm thrilled that you came. But let me give you this bit of advice. Don't let the ritual blind you to the miracle of the resurrection. You see, something life-changing and life-altering happened that day, and it's still happening. This morning in the 9 o'clock service, there were four or five folks that came forward, adults and a teenager or two that came forward to offer their lives, gave themselves to Jesus and found him to be a risen Savior who forgave their sins and took those sins away. Resurrection's still happening. They left this place as new creations in Christ. So it's still happening. It's not just a ritual. Imagine if the ladies had prepared the spices and they came to the tomb and they saw the stone rolled away, and then they had just simply turned around and gone home and disappointed that they couldn't carry out their burial ritual. Or maybe they walked in, looked in the tomb and thought, well, let's go ahead and go through the motions. You know, I mean, he's not here, but we'll at least kind of sprinkle the spices and lay out what we prepared on the slab that's inside there where the body would have laid. We'll do that, and they could go home feeling satisfied. Well, we did our duty. We did our best. We did the best we could, and they would have missed the reality. They would have missed the substance. They would have missed the best part. They would have missed the miracle of the resurrection. And some of us come fulfilling the obligations of ritual without recognizing and experiencing the best part, and that's Jesus and the miracle of the resurrection. We miss him. I go to church, well, I'm not sure why, it's just what I'm supposed to do, or, well, my mom was just browbeating me, so I finally showed up, you know, they just kept after me, so I finally gave in and showed up. Let me ask you this morning, what are you looking for? If you're looking for the God of ritual, the God who only exists in religious imagery, or the God on the, you know, the Christ on the crucifix on the cross, or in some work of art, or are you looking for and expecting to find a risen Christ who will meet you at the point of your greatest need? He will meet you where you are. And the reality is, that's exactly what will happen. This is about more than religion. It's about more than ritual. This is about resurrection and a risen Savior and Lord. Christ is risen and everything is changed. Christ is risen and all things are possible. Who or what are you looking for? The second question is asked by the angels. Why do you look for the living among the dead? We're not just asking who you're looking for, but consider where you're looking. Or we could ask, why are you looking over there? Why are you looking in there to find life? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? After all, this is a cemetery. You're going to find death here, but not life. It's amazing to me the places we go and search looking for answers and solutions to the problems of our lives. And I look out over this audience, and you look smart and beautiful and handsome and educated. sophisticated. You look like you're logical thinkers. You can figure things out. And I look out, there's lots of folk you'd think, well, they'll figure this out, right? They're smart and they're intelligent. And then we start looking for the living among the dead. We turn to all the wrong places and think, well, you know, I've dug up this grave and I didn't find anybody alive there, but I bet if I just hunker down and dig a little deeper, we'll run into somebody before the next 10 feet or whatever. And we're looking in all the wrong places hoping to find life. We've got problems in our life and we look to the world or, you know, to all these sources out there somewhere where, you know, we're asking for marital advice from the person in the office next to us at work, and the fact that they've been married, you know, 6 times doesn't seem to impress us that, well, maybe that's not the best person for me to ask, what do you think we ought to do? I'm having a little trouble at home. Well, here's what I did for my first 3 husbands. You know, maybe that's not, I don't know, maybe they've learned, but maybe that's not the source is all I'm suggesting. So, look what we do. Well, this is where I go to for answers. Really, we go to the broken system and ideology of the world for answers instead of going to the giver of life and to his word to find solutions. We turn to celebrities to give us direction on how to live and how to look. Well, I follow this internet blogger and she's really got it together. Does she? Well, good. Okay. Well, you know, they had their own show. It was a reality TV show. And so, well, that certainly qualifies them to speak to the burning philosophy, you know, the issues of the day, doesn't it? That somebody said, nah, you look good on TV, let's put you on there. It's just incredible kind of where we go looking for answers. We're looking for life in the decaying mess of a sin-saturated world. We're looking for the living among the dead. The prophet Isaiah spoke about the foolishness of us, of me, of our world, and looking for life in the wrong places. In Isaiah chapter 44, he tells of a person who cuts down a tree, and with part of it, he takes it, and with part he builds a fire, and he warms himself with a fire, and then with part of it, he bakes some bread for food, and even roasts some meat to eat. And then the prophet says, and from the rest of it, King James says, from the residue, the leftover part, he makes a god, his idol, and he bows down to it, and he worships it. And he prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. And then the prophet said, and no one stops to think, which is a pressing crisis of 2019 as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, that's an editorial comment that's not in my notes. No one stops to think. You think? No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of that I used to build a fire, and I even baked bread over its coals, and I roasted meat and I ate it. Does it make sense for me to now make an idol? It's what the prophet called a detestable thing. Does it make sense for me to make an idol out of what I have left over and then bow down to a block of wood? You would think I'd be smarter than that, but then the prophet kind of wisely observed, he says, nobody's even smart enough to ask the question if that seems logical or not. He said, he feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or even bring himself to say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? Haven't I bought into a deception by doing this? A lot of folks make the same mistake. We look for life in all the wrong places. We expect to find life in things that we know are dead. We desire things and grab hold of things and hang on to things that are literally decaying and crumbling in our hands. We feed on ashes and we follow a deluded heart, the prophet said. We expect to find purpose and meaning in life in all of our possessions, but Jesus said a man's life doesn't consist of the treasures or the possessions that he has. I love going to estate sales. It's just one of my favorite things or whatever. But then I realize that someday I'm going to be gone and my kids are going to go, I don't know, what do you think, 75 cents for that? Okay, take it. You know, remember how Dad loved that? What do you give me, a buck? Okay, great. It's out the door, you know. They're finally saying, I tell you what, I'll give you $100 to just haul this junk out of the garage, okay? That was my stuff. I spent a lifetime. I worked hard to get all that stuff. And somebody's selling it for a nickel, for a quarter, you know. And so, like, what was I doing? I gave myself to get more stuff, build an extra building so I'd have more stuff, rented a storage. I didn't do that. But anyway, rented a storage place to put more stuff in so that somebody can go, I don't want any of that. Free. Put a sign out in the yard. Free. Just come get it. We ignore the reality of eternity. We value pleasure above everything else. The Bible says pleasure only lasts for a season. We look for salvation in people, but people let us down and disappoint us. We look for encounters, sexual encounters with people, but the reality is sex outside of God's plan and design, outside of the covenant of marriage, is empty and often leaves people hurting and broken, and it's painful, it's dangerous, it leaves people scarred. Why look for life in the rubble? What the prophet called the ashes. Why look for life in the cemetery, in the garbage dump? Life can only be found in one who has life to give. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I want life, then I need to go to the one who birthed us, the one who gave us life. I want to go to the life giver, and that's Jesus. Why look for the living among the dead? Why go looking for life in a world that's dying in sin? Why look for answers in a world whose values are upside down, where good is called evil and evil is called good? Listen, you're not going to find life in a culture that celebrates death. You can't trust a culture where lies are honored as truth, where, as Isaiah said, they just can't even bring themselves to acknowledge or admit that that might be a lie that they're holding in their right hand. The world has turned itself upside down, rebelled against God's order and design, rejected God's offer of salvation, and headed away from God, and yet we keep thinking we'll find answers in life there, and so we just keep digging, thinking, well, maybe I'll find life if I just go a little deeper in the cemetery. We're looking in the wrong places. Why look for life among the dead? You'll end up feeding on ashes and living in spiritual squalor when the truth is you were born and raised and destined to be a child of the King if you'll only embrace it and give your life to Him. Jesus said the devil came to kill and steal and to destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and even life more abundantly. He came to give Himself as the sacrifice to die on the cross in our place so we could have that abundant life. The Bible says, God made Him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He took our place on the cross, bore our sins in His own flesh, endured the wrath of God against sin so that we could have forgiveness. He imparted His righteousness to us if we put our trust and faith in Him. He died so we could live. So let me ask you again, why look for the living among the dead? If you're looking for life, come to the giver of life, the sustainer of life. Come to life Himself. Come to Jesus and look to Him and trust Him and turn to Him. I'm telling you, the world has no answers to the real questions and problems of life, but Jesus does. And rebelling against Him or running from Him and the truth is not a solution. Just burying your head in the sand won't fix it, but running to Jesus, that's the answer. One more time, why look for the living among the dead? If you really want to live, come to the giver of life. Come to Jesus. And here's the third question, and it's simply this. What did you expect to find? If you come home to Jesus to experience this risen, living Lord, what do you expect to find? In the passage we read in John 20, the next section there after where we stopped reading in verse 19 tells us that on the evening of that first day, so the evening of Sunday, Easter Sunday, the disciples were together. And Jesus makes an appearance. I want you to stop and think about it for a minute. For 3 years, essentially, maybe a little more, 3.5, the 12 disciples, they had spent those years with Jesus, trying to understand who He was and what it was all about. 3 years of questions and trying to figure this out. If you remember, after Jesus got in the boat, He came walking on the water, frightened and all that. They get in the boat and finally in the midst of the storm, you know, He calms the storm, the wind dies down, and the guys, the disciples, look at one another and go, who is this guy? Who is this guy? I mean, Peter, James, and John had grown up on the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen. They grew up there on that. They'd seen the storms come. Listen, nobody talks to the wind. Nobody hushes the sea and the waves. Who is this guy? I don't know. I don't know. I wouldn't mess with Him. I don't know. I don't know who He is. You know, and a little later, they're on a hillside, and they finally say, whew, man, Jesus, I know you got to be hungry because we're starving. How about sending these people away to get something to eat? And He says, why don't we just feed them? And He takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and says, seat the multitudes. And the next thing you know, He prays over and starts handing out food, and the disciples end up handing out food to 4,000 people and have baskets of food left over. And after all that, they're kind of looking at each other going, who is this guy? I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing, He's not just your run-of-the-mill rabbi okay? We're not in Kansas anymore. Something else is going on. And finally, they're at this beautiful place at the headwaters of the dam. They're at Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus says, so what are people saying? You know, you guys, when you go into the villages, who do people say I am? And they said, some of you think you're Elijah, the prophet, the forerunner, the one that's supposed to come before the Messiah comes. And some of you think you're John the Baptist, come back to dead, or one of the other prophets. And what about you? Peter raised his hand. Peter, what do you got, buddy? We've been talking it over. We've seen so much. We think you're the Christ. We think you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you know what? Flesh and blood didn't figure that out. The Father revealed that to you. You're right. And then he begins to tell them openly what's going to happen. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be betrayed and turned over to the hands of sinful men, to the Gentiles, the Romans. They're going to put me to death. But in 3 days, I'll rise again. They couldn't hear that part of it. But they start making some pretty bold statements. You know, men, we're going to be with you. We'll stay with you. We're going with you. When they get the word that Lazarus is sick and dying, Jesus stays a little bit, and then he says, we're going to Jerusalem. Thomas goes, that's not a good thing. We're going to go there. He was kind of the Eeyore of the disciples. So Thomas goes, we'll just go with you. We'll all die there. That'll be fine. And Peter at some point says, listen, everybody else may betray you, but Jesus, you can count on me, buddy. I will be there for you. If you're going to the cross, I'm going to the cross. Wherever you're going, I'm going to be there. You got no problem. They're confessing their undying loyalty and allegiance. And then comes Thursday night in the garden, and Friday and the crucifixion, and Saturday and Sunday. What was going on? They slept through his greatest agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He had to wake them up a couple of times. And finally he said, just sleep on. They're here. They scattered when the soldiers came to arrest him. Peter sneaks into the courtyard at Caiaphas's house. And the next thing you know, a little servant girl says, hey, I think I've seen you with Jesus. No, not me. I've got a face. People say that all the time. You look like, you look like you're one of those guys in the painting, but you're not, right? So no, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. It's not me. And finally, he swears an oath. I swear to you. You know, by all that's holy, it's not me. I don't even know who this guy is. Hardly their finest hour. How could they ever face Jesus again? And now on Sunday evening, they're frightened that the Jewish leaders might want to kill them as well and put an end to this whole little Jewish chapter, this Jesus chapter, you know. So they're huddled together, and Max Lucado said their most courageous act was to get up and lock the door. So John tells us they had locked the doors, you know, pulled the blinds down. And earlier in the day, Mary had told them she had seen the risen Lord, and they said, you're hysterical, calm down, you're just seeing things. And they may have wanted to believe it, but it seemed so incredulous to them. But then maybe he is alive. It seemed like he did say something about it, but what will we say to him? And what will he say to us after the way we deserted him and denied him? I mean, man, how are we going to face this? What's he going to do to us? What would you expect his response to be? Because some of you are thinking, I don't know about giving myself to Jesus because, man, I've done some stuff in these past years. I don't know. What's he going to say? What would you expect his response to be? You know, he suddenly appears in the room with those disciples. Way to go, guys. Way to stand up for a brother, huh? Way to, you know, bunch of cowards. Way to go. Hey, Peter, way to go, mister. If everybody else deserts you, I won't. I'll be there. I'll go to the cross. Where were you? Man, where were you? Way to take a stand. What do you expect to find when you come to Jesus? Well, look at what John tells us, because he was an eyewitness. He was there. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. He didn't say, peace be with you, you dirty, rotten cowards. Peace be with you. In spite of their failure, Jesus said only one thing to them, peace. I know you're worried. I know you messed up. I know all that. We don't need to rehearse that. Peace be to you. He offered the one thing they didn't have and they so desperately needed. Frightened and confused and not knowing what to do, and Jesus shows up with the one thing only Jesus can supply to any of us this morning. Peace, forgiveness, mercy, grace, love, affirmation, acceptance. It's all part of that rich gift of grace and peace. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared, but a week later they were together again, and Thomas is with them this time, and suddenly Jesus is standing there among them again. Man, just freaks them out. And to Thomas, he says it as well, "Thomas, peace be with you." And then he says, "I heard you needed proof. I heard you wouldn't believe it." So he ate some fish, and then he said, "You want to believe it? Put your finger right here. Touch that. Here, touch and see. I'm not a ghost. I'm alive. Here, touch the nail prints in my hand. Put your hand right there. Go ahead. No, come on, Thomas. Come on. You said you wouldn't believe unless you saw the nail print. Come on. Put your hand right up there. That's where the soldier stuck me with the spear. Put your hand in there." And then Jesus said, "Thomas, stop doubting and believe." What do you expect to find when you come to Jesus? A lecture about your past life and the mistakes you've made? Condemnation for all your failures and the sins? You already know them, and so does he. A list of rules and rituals to follow? No. How about life? How about coming to him and finding life? John wrote in his gospel, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Life. You can have life, not death, not condemnation. You can have life through him. What do you expect to find if you come to Jesus? Well, let me tell you, you'll find life. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas, in response to that, said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas believed, and by believing, he found life and forgiveness in Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. We believe because we've heard the gospel and the witness of the Holy Spirit. But one of these days we're going to see him. We've not seen the way Thomas did, but we know he's risen. We know he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. We know he's the one who died on the cross for us, who took our place, bore our sin, and who rose again, who ascended to the Father, the one who is coming again. We know he's invited us to come to him, to believe and to receive life. And it's time to stop doubting and take that step of faith and believe. It's time to surrender your life to Jesus. What do you expect to find if you come to Jesus today? Well, why not hear it from Jesus himself? He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your weary souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You've been dragging around the sin and all the garbage and the mistakes and the condemnation of the past, all that stuff. But Jesus says, "Why don't you come to me if you're weary?" Aren't you tired of living that way? Aren't you tired of living without that redemption and that redeeming grace and mercy? So who or what are you looking for this morning? If you're looking for life, there's only one source. It's from the life giver, and that's Jesus. You're looking for forgiveness, then he's the one that grants forgiveness. He'll give you his righteousness. He'll give you a new start. You'll find that when you stop doubting and believe and surrender your life to Jesus. He's not looking to make it harder on you. He's looking to give you life and peace and rest because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Where are you looking? Because if you've been searching but in all the wrong places, looking to the wrong sources, you're never going to find life if you're looking among the dead. Look to Jesus, the risen Savior and Lord. Stop doubting and believe upon him. Stop running from him. Go ahead and run to him and let him redeem you. And finally, what do you expect to find? Because I can tell you, when you come to Jesus, you find life and salvation and hope and peace and forgiveness and rest for your weary soul. You'll find the risen Savior and Lord. He's been waiting to give you eternal life. And if you'll accept his invitation and come to him today, he will give you that life. Amen? That's the good news. Let's bow our hearts in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for this beautiful audience that's here today. And I thank you for the hope that you've given to us, the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, the one who is the resurrection and the life. Thank you for that hope. It makes all the difference for us today. Lord, we said it at the very beginning, Christ is risen, and that changes everything. It's not just something that we hope to believe. It's a fact. It's a fact. We embrace it, and as we embrace it, we receive life today. Lord, I pray, because I know there are folks in this audience this morning that you've brought them here for a reason and purpose, because this needs to be a day of decision and a day of surrender and a day of commitment for them. This may be their first time in this church, or maybe their first time in a church. ever, or maybe in a long, long time, or maybe they've been attending for months or years, but this morning you've spoken to their heart. They've been looking for life and they've been digging in all the wrong places. And they realize today, I've got to get this settled. I need to have my sin forgiven. I need to turn to the giver of life. I've dug in the cemetery and I've never found life. I've been feeding on ashes and following a delusion in my heart. But today I'm facing the truth. I need to give myself to Jesus, repent of my sins, and make him Savior and Lord of my life. And Lord, I pray that they'll have the courage today to make that decision, to do what you told Thomas to do. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and come to Jesus. So Lord, grant us that grace and that courage to come to you in faith. Now in just a minute, I'm going to invite everyone to stand. And when I do, Bryce is going to sing, I Surrender All. As he begins to sing, when we stand, I'm going to invite you, if you are here and you need to surrender your life to Jesus, you need life and you've been experiencing everything but that, and you need forgiveness and you need life, I'm going to invite you to just slip out and to come and stand here with me. We're going to pray together and we're going to ask Jesus to make the difference in your life. Would you stand with me this morning? And as he begins to sing, if you want to make that decision, come join me here at the front and we're going to pray together.
I surrender. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Come on, this is a day of decision for you. This is a day God ordained this day for you. His grace and mercy are available to you to make this decision, to settle it here. Here's a courageous young man that walked down here. There's somebody else. God's dealing with you today. And if you keep running, it's just going to be more frustration. You need to surrender to him today. Well, I don't want to walk down there in front of everybody. It won't hurt you. And this guy did it. You can do it too. Make that decision. Let's surrender it today. Let's get it settled today. Surrender it to Jesus today. Come on. Come on. Who else? We're not going to wait for long, but somebody else needs to make this decision. Somebody else needs to commit their life to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the courage to take that stand. Thank you, Lord, for that courage. This morning, some of you that are watching online this morning, maybe God's dealing with your heart. You say, well, I can't get there from where I'm at. You may be on the other side of the world and watching this, and that's fine. Right there where you're watching and listening, you can make this decision. You can too. You've still got that opportunity here. What do I do? We do what the Bible says to do. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and we'll forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I don't know that I'm such a bad guy. Yeah, John, the writer of that gospel, he talks about that in his first epistle. He says, yeah, you know, I'm not buying that because if we say that we never sin, truth is, you're a big fat liar. Well, John said it, not me, so I'm just telling you what John said. No, he said, if we say that, we're trying to deceive ourselves because Paul said it. All of us have sinned and come short. All of us have messed up. All of us have done stuff. All of us broke some commandments. All of us have missed it. Well, what do? We confess that. Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I can't do it. I can't fix it. You know, we still kind of have this opinion that, well, maybe I can work a little harder. I'll do a little better and that'll be enough. No, it won't. It'll never be enough. So Paul tells us in Titus 3, he saved us not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. It's only by his mercy that we're saved. It's by what he did on the cross, dying in our place and then rise again from the dead to conquer sin and to conquer death and the grave. That's how salvation comes to us. If we believe that in our heart, that he died for us, and if we confess our sins and make him, confess him as Savior and Lord, he'll forgive our sins and take them away. As this young man did today, as others did in the 9 o'clock service, and maybe as you'll do today to make that decision. And so you can pray it out of your heart today and turn to him. So Lord Jesus, we come to you in faith today, like one of those that you spoke of when you told Thomas, blessed are those who haven't seen but have believed. We believe today that you died on the cross for us, and that by your death you bore the penalty for our sin, and then you rose again triumphant. The sacrifice for our sin was accepted by the Father. And if we believe upon you and confess our sins, you're faithful and just, and you'll forgive our sins. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask for forgiveness today. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart as the Savior and Lord of my life. Cleanse me and make me that new person. The Bible says if we're in Christ, we're new creations in Christ. Make me that new person. Give me life and give me hope. I've been looking for life among the dead. I've looked in all the wrong places. And today I look to you by your mercy and grace. Save me, forgive me, and give me life. I receive it in faith. And Lord, because we do that, we have hope today. The hope in the resurrection. Hope that Jesus, the risen one, forgives our sins, gives us hope and life and a new future, a new destiny, and a heavenly home. Thank you, Lord, that you are the risen Lord. Let's give him praise this morning for the resurrection. Jesus is alive and living, the risen Lord who rules and reigns today. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let him be the risen one in your life, in your circumstances, in your home today. Walk in his mercy and grace and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and celebrate Christ is risen and everything is possible. Amen. Bless one another. We'll see you next Sunday or Wednesday night or whenever you show up again. God bless you and have